was announced last week, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And I'm not sure if I'm doing this for your benefit or mine. I was reading in this parable about 10 days ago, and I came across something that was interesting, and then in the early part of this week, it became more and more interesting, and I thought I would try to communicate that to you. For those of you who are visiting for the first time, normally we have some type of a continuum series going here almost in every hour when we're teaching. And last Sunday we finished the book of 1 Peter, and we had announced that we would do 2 Peter, start 2 Peter today. Now the early verses in 2 Peter are very heavy. They're very, very important, and we're going to start those next week, and I hope you'll be there for those. But for today, I want to go over a parable that's really been worked over maybe many times with you. I have never done it with our fellowship. It is the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. This parable is familiar, as we have said, and the real concern of this parable is production, is fruit production, a subject which is really of... It seems that the older I get, the more concerned I become about it in my own life. Maybe it's that you begin to realize you only have X amount of time left, and you certainly become conscious that you only have so much energy left, and you want your energies to be used maximally. So I'm concerned about production in my own life, and this parable focuses on that. Now, the parable is recorded in three places, three Gospels. It's recorded in Luke, as we see here, and that's the one we're going to use, so I have you turn there. It's recorded in Matthew 13, verses 3 through 23, and it's recorded in Mark 4, 1 through 20. And there are, you know, whenever you're doing a study in the Gospels, and you come upon a teaching or a section, a paragraph that is repeated in the Gospels, you'll find that each author adds a little bit, or maybe uses different words, maybe leaves some things out that the other one doesn't use. And in order to get the full picture, you have to almost look at all of them. But we're going to use Luke as a springboard, and I'm going to tell you where the other Gospels differ with what you have in Luke. A parable is an earthly story with some type of heavenly or spiritual meaning to it. And so they're very compatible with teaching children or any type of a mixed group. This earthly story is expressed in Luke 8, verse 4 through, about 10. And then verse 11, you have the interpretation. I'm going to read verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke a parable. Okay, here comes the earthly story. If you don't understand the earthly story, you'll probably miss the application. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That can either be a path, the side of a path. It can be the side of a road. And the idea is that it's kind of hard, the soil's kind of hard, and even though it gets trampled in that, it never gets down deep into the soil. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell, that is, some of this seed fell upon a rock. Now, Luke's the only one that used that expression. Matthew says it fell upon stony places. Mark says it fell upon stony ground. So that when you put all three together, what you have is what was like the Rocky Mountains. You ever try to dig a hole in the Rocky Mountains? You don't go very far, and you hit rock. Well, Palestine is much that way. There was a thin layer of soil, and then rock underneath, enough soil that this seed could germinate, and it would germinate fast because of the sun. The sun would warm the rock would cause the seed to germinate, and it would go up fast. So it says in the King James, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The word sprung up means that it grew real quickly, of course. And some fell among thorns. That is, a place where there were thorn seeds. And the thorns sprang up with it. Now that word sprang, the King James used the word sprang, you almost, you know, boing, it comes right up. Well, of course, we know it doesn't do that. It's the same word that's used in verse 6, meaning it grew. But the problem with this one was that the seed grew, but the thorns grew with it. And somehow these thorny plants were able to choke out this good plant. Verse 8. And another fell on good ground and sprang up. There's your same word again. This is the good ground and it grows. Okay, same verb. And it bare fruit and hundredfold. Now, he hadn't talked too much in parables up to this point, and so he has a mixed audience, saved and unsaved, and so we hear him say this in verse 8. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Meaning that some of these unbelievers would hear these parables, and they would be inconsequential to them. They could maybe understand the earthly story, but the spiritual side of it would have very, very little significance to them. They wouldn't interact with it in a meaningful way. But the parables were given for those who really were the followers of our Lord. And so, in verse 11, he begins to interpret the parable for them. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Now you're going to have that same seed in all four soils. The seed equals the Word of God. And very interesting, there are two words usually for the word in Greek. There is the word halagos, and then there's the word halagos and rhema. Rhema normally means the spoken word. But halagos is the concept of the word, the concept or the thought element in a word, sort of the doctrine in the word, or halagos can actually refer to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he uses this concept of the halagos here, of God. Usually the doctrinal concept, the teaching concept of the Word of God. And it is the same. This is the same. The thing that in all four soils, the thing that differs is the nature of these soils. Okay? Every one of us is represented in these four soils. Same seed, the only difference is in the soil, and hence, because the soil is different, the results are different. And every one of us in this room today are represented by any one of these four soils. And what I want, my main interest is number three, but I want to go over all of them because I think we would do it maybe injustice if we didn't. Number one soil type is expressed in verse 12, 8:12 of Luke. Will you look at it? Now the parable is this, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, that is, they heard the word of God, but then comes the devil, and the word that's used is diabolos, it means slanderer, and he takes the word, or he taketh away the word out of their heart. King James says, lest they should believe and be saved. Now I think the King James is weak here. I think the New American Standard Version is weak. I think the, what other one did I look? New International, I think, is a little weak. There's a participle at that in that end clause, and there's a verb. And every one of them translates the participle like it's a finite verb. It really should read something like this. Satan comes and takes away the word in order that they might not be saved by believing. participle is the participle of a means of being saved. There is an interaction between the Word of God and the human being, and that interaction is this concept of belief, germination, then, of the seed. So that this seed never gets germinated. Seed number one is wayside type soil. And the problem with this wayside type soil is that you have no germination. Okay. Now, in every one of these in Luke, we'll have this concept of hearing. There was the necessity of hearing the Word of God. They heard, aorist participle. Matthew, interestingly enough, adds that they not only heard, they heard, but they didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. There wasn't a mental orientation to the Word where they really understood what was being said. I kind of like that. That bears down on some of the basic issues of why people do not get saved. Okay? Matthew says they heard, but they didn't understand. And then Mark adds, immediately the slanderer came. So that you have something like this in terms of the order. There is a time order. And the time order runs like this. They heard. And they heard the word of God. Second, they did not understand. They did not understand. And the word that Matthew uses, this is Matthew chapter 13, 19. The word that he used means they didn't comprehend. There wasn't comprehension associated with this. Then Luke adds a word like this. Mark adds that word. Satan comes and snatches away the word. Okay. Matthew will say, Satan comes, he's the adversary. I'm sorry, Mark will say Satan comes. Matthew will say the evil one comes. Luke will say Diabolos comes, the adversary. And the concept is that there's an antagonist to the Word of God involved. Okay. And the reason he does that is lest or in order that they might not be saved. They might not be saved by believing. Very, very interesting phraseology in the Greek text of Scripture relative to the Word. Now, here is the point. I think one of the major points, and I think you're going to find this is a consistency that runs through all of these parables. Point in number one is that satanic subversion. I have three words down. Satanic subversion, incursion, activity follows the teaching of God's Word. So that in terms of production, we should be realistic. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to that inner group. And he's saying, you're going to have to be realistic about this issue of propagating the word. There's going to be a hindrance at the outset with many people that you'll be dealing with in life. We could say that these number one hearers are unsaved, but is that the issue that Jesus is trying to get at? I think, of course, they're unsaved. They heard. They didn't understand. Satan snatches away the word, they're not believers. But is that what Jesus is trying to teach? Every time I've heard these parables taught, that's where the emphasis always comes. Well, if it is, it's a subsidiary point to what he's teaching. The major point is, whenever the teaching of God's word is faithfully followed, you can anticipate very quick, very rapid, satanic subversion, incursion, activity relative to the teaching of that word. We meet it's my responsibility or any teacher's responsibility in any, if he's in a teaching situation. It's his responsibility to accurately teach God's Word. Now, in the case that we're in today, you are the listeners of God's Word. And in some cases, this can be the potential of your hearing the Word. And it's something we realistically have to deal with. Okay? Okay, this is the major teaching of that number one soil. Number two soil is expressed in Luke 8:13. Let's look at it. And they on the rock, and as we said before in the Matthew account and the Luke, or in the Matthew and the Mark account, it indicates that the rock was really, it was really sort of a little wee bit of surface soil. And there was rock underneath that. Well, these are they which when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root. And that's a present linear concept there. It doesn't mean that they had a root at one time and then they didn't have a root. It means that they never had a root. These keep on never having a root, which for a while believe, and in the time of testing, fall away. And Matthew and Luke will add to that, when the sun was risen, the plant withered, and then it died. Okay? So we have now another issue. This is kind of a rocky soil type here of God's Word. And what you have with this person is a superficial initial response. Okay? But no real life. Or should we say, no real tap root. Which I understand to be no real regeneration. These people have not come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not born again, and consequently, there's not going to be any production in their life. Now, I want to emphasize again, you have a certain progress time-wise, time element, or the way the thing moves. They hear. This is expressed by an aorist participle. We could say after hearing, or they heard, or after they heard. And in this case, they welcome. They welcome. And the word welcome means eagerly. There's a lot of joy. They welcome with joy. And it says the word, talogon. I think these are the kind of people that are often statistics at mass evangelistic meetings. They get caught up in the aura of people going forward. They get caught up in the sort of the joy of the moment, sort of the sort of a cattle mentality, sort of a herd mentality. Not all people are independent thinkers. You know that. All of us have been in that place where we've been caught up in the aura of a crowd, go down to the Broncos game and sit in the south stands. Where was I? I think this is not to say that people don't get saved in mass evangelism. I don't have a lot of confidence with that myself, but there are too many fallaways, so to speak. And I think this kind of explains some of the fallaways. These people become statistics. A friend of mine recently said to me, "Hey, I think you made a couple converts." And I says, "Really?" I says, "If they're mine, we're really in trouble. If they're the Lord's converts, we have something." These people have no roots. And I think that root is best understood as regeneration. It is a very superficial type of growth. Okay? Therefore, then comes the testing. See? They welcome with joy, but have no root. So, therefore, when the heat comes. Now, the heat coming is expressed by the word pyrosmos, which means a testing, a temptation. They fall away. They accommodate themselves to the circumstance. When the word was being taught, they accommodated to that. When they left, they accommodated to whatever situation they got in to challenge the word. And consequently, they fell away. Okay. Now, what is the point? Matthew says, because they had no root, they withered away. And the idea there is death. See? Really, no life in the plant. Now, what is the point? The point simply is this. Hindrance to God's word. Hindrance to God's word can materialize despite apparent reception. Now, it's become in evangelical circles almost a test of orthodoxy, for example, as to whether or not you have an altar call in your church. People will say, perhaps you'll be in an evangelical church and you'll maybe go to another one, and they'll say to you, did they have an altar call in that church? And you'll say, no, they didn't. Gotcha. They're going liberal. It means that they're really not involved in evangelism. That's really not the case in this church. We have confidence in evangelism, but we believe evangelism is done mainly away from this church, not in it. And what is done in this church is mainly for people who have already believed. They don't need to be evangelized. We don't have an altar call in this church because we feel the primary emphasis of our ministry is really to believers. Moreover, we feel that altar calls often confuse the issue. I don't know how many people I've talked to in the Denver area. We used to have membership in this church, and we'd always have to, we try to keep it as pure as we could. And so one of the responsibilities then we would have is, are these people really saved? And so I'd visit with them, and I'd say, when were you saved? Well, I went forward when I was 21. Well, I was in this church, and I was under conviction, but I didn't raise my hand, so I wasn't saved then. See what I'm saying? They begin to associate salvation with going forward, with raising the hand, with doing some overt act, where salvation in the New Testament is always identified with believing or trusting or resting in some very, very basic precepts of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that belief is inscrutable. It cannot be seen. And to try to program it so everybody can see it is to confuse the issue entirely. If you're an unbeliever in this fellowship, at this hour, we believe you can be saved in a moment like that, and you will be saved in a moment like that. And that moment will be when you believe or trust or rest in the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things are necessary. You have to know the truth of the gospel, you have to understand that truth, and then you have to rest in it. And the second that happens, you are born into the family of God and become God's child forever. But we can't see that. We can't program that. All we can do is help you to understand the information as best we can. Now, it looked like these were believers. It looked like they were saved. But they really weren't. And it would be a mistake to say that they were. They merely responded superficially to the circumstances. They accommodated themselves. And really, no fruit came, you see. No life, no fruit. This is where our Lord is taking us in the passage. All right, what about here's number 3? And this is the one that I was so attracted to. Number 3 here's. Or number 3 soil is really what it is. The seed is the same. It's the Word of God. It's the soil that's different. Okay? This was a good soil type. These were good soil types. And this is Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. And the issue that you know that there was real taproot life was fruit. And in this case, the fruit is just a little bit, there's a problem with it. Let's read the verse and see. Okay, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, and then he skips, they have heard and they are going forth. Participle-wise, present linear idea. They're going out. They're moving out. And when they are moving out, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. It isn't that the idea that they didn't bring forth fruit, but the fruit never got full. It never got fulfilled. The Mark passage says that the word became unfruitful in their life, and it didn't reach its desired end. The desired end of the word in their life was fruit, but it didn't reach it. The Matthew passage takes the verb, it didn't produce fruit, or really, it didn't become fruitful, and it applies it to the person. It says, the person didn't become fruitful. He didn't become fruitful. Get the idea? You have a plant, you have a growth, first you have a germination, you have a taproot, you have a plant, you have life, you have a little bit of buds springing out, and you have a little bit of fruit growing on the buds. But the fruit never goes to completion. This is what Luke is saying. It's never really fulfilled. Now, all of you, a lot of people are interested in growing things, you know, and it's real hard to grow things in Colorado. Just, you know, you beat your brains out trying to grow something here. So you've all had that experience where in the spring comes, you know, and the snow begins to melt, and you say, boy, I'm going to have a garden this year. And you go out and work like crazy, and you're going to have a garden. And you dig, and you plant, and you read, and so on. And you do all that work, and then June comes. And the plants come up and everything. But then you let it go. For some reason, you just don't want to go out there and work. And really, the necessary things to be done, there's some necessary things to be done. And pretty soon, bindweed. The bindweed starts popping up. And it's a choker. Boy, it'll grow anywhere. It doesn't need any water. And it starts, and then the thistles begin to spring up. And then the weeds begin to spring up. So you put a cage around the tomatoes, and the bindweed grows up around the cage, and it wraps around it. And the tomatoes get fruit on them. They bud, and they get a little fruit, but the fruit's just the nubbin. Have you had that happen? Everybody's had that happen. That's what he's talking about. The fruit never comes to full completion. Luke says it this way, and he uses a nice, it's a unique word to him. He says it brings forth no fruit to perfection. It brings forth fruit, but the fruit doesn't go to its desired end. Now, I want to qualify this one, because in this one, he tells us some of the things that are really choking out, and these thorns of life that he describes here are such that they impinge upon our daily life. Let's get the idea down. You have, in the good soil type, you have life, you have growth. By the way, these words are, this concept of growth is used back in the parable itself. You have incomplete fruit. Incomplete fruit. Sort of nubbins type. Okay, now the time element went like this. These hear God's word. These hear God's word. The root takes, the plant springs up. The root takes, the plant, I don't like to use the word springs. It just simply grows. That's what the word means. It grows up. Okay? But the fruit process is subverted. And it is subverted as we begin to apply this, or as Jesus applies this to our daily lives, by three things. All right? What are they? Verse 14. When they heard, they go forth and are choked with three things: cares, riches, and pleasures. And all of these relate to this life. Okay? What are those? I want to list them because I think this is the crux of what he is saying. They are choked by cares of this life. Now, it's not by cares of the spiritual life, that is, by getting too over-involved with them. This word for life is the word bios, which means, normally, the necessities of this life. Okay? And this word for cares is the word merimna. Keep coming across this, don't we? M-E-R-I-M-N-A. And merimna means anxiety. It's the word that Paul says in Philippians 6, be careful in nothing. This is the verb. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It's the word that Peter says, take all your cares and cast them upon the Lord, for he careth for you. It's the word that's used when Martha and Mary were busy in the kitchen. Martha was too busy, and Jesus said to her, you're too encumbered with cares. That's the word. So merimna, cares of this life, Matthew says cares of this age, whatever age you live in. And what this literally means then, breaking this down where we can understand this, it simply means anxieties associated with living. Anxieties associating with living. Okay? Or we could say normal cares associated with life details. Alright? Well, I guess the problem is that life has its cares. If you're in the place where you don't have any cares, probably means you don't care. It's when you start caring that you have cares. You know, if kicking the tin can and playing mumbly peg like we used to do when we were little kids, and seven bricks on the street corner we used to play, we didn't have any cares. Life was a big ball. The only time we had cares when mother called and said, come on out, we're standing out of bed. I don't want to go to bed, I want to sit and play, having too much fun. You never had any cares. But as soon as you start caring, and you know how that usually starts, boy meets girl, girl meets boy, well, that's one place it starts. Life has cares. And what our Lord is saying is that these cares can become clutter and can choke out some things that are very, very important. He's not saying it's wrong to have cares. If you have anything about you at all as a human being, if you are maturing as a human being, and you have anything about you at all, you are going to become involved very personally with the cares of this life. Otherwise, you're going to end up in, where is it? Where is the mental institution? They don't have any cares. Where? I don't know, Fort Logan, whatever. That's where you're going. You're going to have cares. And there's nothing wrong with that. When the cares begin to take over. Same way with the second one. He uses the word riches. Every time we hear this word, we always think of somebody else. Riches of this life. Now, that couldn't apply to me. I'm not rich. Well, you're rich. The guy down on Skid Row only has 50 cents in his pocket. You are absolutely rich from his point of view. Riches are always a matter of relativity. Again, we have the concept that Matthew calls this the deceitfulness of riches. That riches bring with them a certain deception. So what he has in mind really is the estimation of and desire for money or material things. We'll just use some dollar marks there to signify this. And as I said, the problem of riches is not how much we have, but how much we want and why we want it. The bum on Skid Row with 50 cents in his pocket can be just as much troubled about riches as a man with $1 million. It's a matter of attitude toward money. And so the issue that our Lord is getting at is the estimation and desire of money that we have in our life. And then the final issue of that is production from divine viewpoint. This can be a choking issue relative to that. The third word that he uses is simply the word pleasures of this life, and Mark calls this the lust of other things, pleasures of this life. Now, the word that he used here for pleasures is an interesting word. It's the word, in the singular, it looks like this, hey, donos, H-E-D-O-N-O-S. It might be hedonia here. Hedonos would be a hedonist. This is probably hedonia. Sorry. That's close. And this is the word from which we get our word hedonist, and then hedonist to a Greek was a person who was totally devoted to pleasure. Okay? Now, what does he mean by this? This is, since Mark adds the idea of the lust of other things, is the obsessive desire for pleasure or pleasures and other things. Now wait a minute. I just was with this women's Bible study, and one of the things after we got all done, they says, well, how can we help, what can we do to help pastors or somebody like that in terms of what we've been talking about? And I said, you want to know what turns a teacher on? Is that what you're asking? In other words, I was saying, you want to know what makes it pleasant for a teacher? You become involved in what they're trying to teach. They're trying to teach you the word. You become involved in what they're trying to teach. You show an interaction. You don't understand, argue back till you get the answer. Debate, involve, hit, give, take, learn. Apply the word to your life, and so on. That's pleasurable. Is that wrong? In a certain sense, all of us avoid what brings sorrow, and we gravitate to what brings pleasure. The issue is, what brings pleasure? All of us are involved, if we at all have any character about it, with the cares of this life in a healthy way. All of us have to be involved a little bit with riches. You got to have something to live by. All of us are involved with a desire for pleasure. I'm planning next year's vacation. Now, I'm really looking forward to it. I wish it were next week. The point that our Lord is saying is that these things can become, as important as they are, they become life-saving. Choking clutter. Spiritual production can be stymied by the details of life. And the big issue that our Lord is getting at, again, is spiritual production. Spiritual production. Okay? See, the next movement of the passage takes us to that dramatic statement. And in every one of these, you sort of have this. A point. The point of this simply is that the production of the word is stymied. And you have that expressed three ways. Here Luke says, and they that fell among the thorns, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and so on, and they bring forth no fruit to perfection. No complete fruit of the Spirit in their life or of the Word. Okay? As we said, the word, and let me give you the word, okay, because I think maybe it'll help connotate the idea. This word ou means no, and the word for that's translated perfect fruit looks like this. Phorusen. Telos phorusen. Telesphorusen. This is the only place that this is used in the Bible. Phorusen means to bear or to carry. See? And telos comes from teleos, which, and we've had that word, completion. So it would be the concept to bear to completion, or the idea, really, telos means a divinely appointed end. If you plant a tomato, your end isn't the fact that you want green leaves on there. You want some of that nice red fruit on there. And God's purpose of implanting the Word in us is that a certain fruit would develop in our lives. There's an end to it, a goal. So it really means the divinely designed end, to bring to completion. Now the way that Mark says it, or Matthew says it, is like this. He becomes unfruitful. He becomes unfruitful. And the word that's used is for becomes is the word ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And ginomai to become, normally means to become something you are not. The idea is God intended you to become fruitful when you became a believer. But you become something that was not intended, an unfruitful person. In the Mark account, it says it becomes unfruitful. Now I have to it here would be the word in you, see? The word in you is that which is going to produce the fruit, if it reaches its desired end. Because it doesn't reach the desired end, no fruit is produced. Consequently, you or I become unfruitful. Got the picture? Now we have to confess that these two little pronouns, he or it, is a matter of choice. It could be that the translators made the wrong choice, but nevertheless, the idea is the same. The goal of the word in us never reached its desired end. Dissuasion and diversion from fruit production is the idea. The seed has taken root, produced life, but the life does not bring forth fruit to perfection. Now, you know, when that happens in our lives, the normal response of the sin nature is to say, who caused this? And we begin to look outside ourselves for the issue, when that's not the issue at all. The issue is what's inside of us responding to what is outside of us in a way that God did not intend. The issue is really us. The issue of my life's production for the Lord is really me, not you. If I feel that I am not producing to maximal capacity, the issue is not you. My issue is me. And without getting too personal, I happen to be very, very interested in that and have been. And I'm not happy with this last year. Don't worry about that. It's just this is just on my mind. Maximal production is a goal. I want to see it achieved. Do you have any money in stock?
I never did till 6 months ago. I put some money in some stock, penny stocks in Denver. You know, it's the crap shooters stock market. You never bet the rent money in that market. And, I can't believe how that affects me. I began to look at this penny stock every day. What's the stock doing? Oh, gosh, it went down. Oh, what did he tell me to do that for? Crying out loud. Said to sell this and buy that. Sold this, it went up. Bought that, it went down. Oh, gee.
I empathize with people who have money and are trying to hang on to it. You probably spend your life in anxiety, anxiety neurosis. The point is that the details of life, as important as they are, they can choke out production and all you have is nubbins. And that was not the intent. The fourth one, of course, tells us the intent. I'm not going to put the fourth one up here because I'm running out of time, and I want to show you something about fruit. I want to show you the answer to this. I don't want you to go out of here. You know, you notice that nothing said about what changes the nature of the soil? God didn't have too much to work with us at the initial start, did he? There wasn't really too much there. And that nature of the soil, that's an issue. If there's a lot of thorns and stuff in that soil, they're going to come up, they're going to be in our life, and then he has to root out those and so and show us how to respond to them and so on. If we're just rock, he's got some dealing to do with there, right? Well, the fourth one, of course, but on that good ground are they which are honest and which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it. That word means they latch on to it. It means they're not false, they're not haters of the truth, and they hear the word and boom, they grasp it. Katekousin, that word keep it. Keep it sort of means like you sort of got it. That's not the idea. This katekousin means you grab it down. I mean, you just latch it. You're looking for it, see? This is the kind of believers all pastors are looking for. And they bring forth fruit. Notice, though, they bring forth fruit with patience. There's a blossoming. There's a slow process for the fruit to develop and form and grow. And that's a patient process. Fruit with patience is the product of the good soil. Well, number four, let's get it down just so we have it in the notes. Number four, soil, of course, is the good soil. Good soil. Production is the result. The reason for it is that there is not a false heart. There's not diversion in the heart. They're not haters of the truth, so to speak. They keep it, they grasp it, and production results. I want to give some lessons, and my lessons are mainly directed from this parable, are mainly directed to number three. Okay, number one. Number one lesson. There is a genetic code of God. The genetic code of God. It runs something like this. The Word in us, then we have to have the concept of functioning properly and then the concept of production. Now it can be in us, and it can function, and it can produce life, but the production is very minimal. But the point is that this genetic code, this word is programmed that way. That's where it's going. Okay? At issue is the nature of the soil. At issue is the nature of the soil. But cultivation there is God's job. But cultivation there is God's job. Okay? Man has a responsibility to truth. But I want to tell you something. There is a readiness for truth that all of you know relative to your own physical children. You can try to begin to teach your child how to walk and give him knowledge on how to walk, and you do it too early, and you'll screw the whole process up. There's a genetic code programmed in that child. If he's healthy, when he reaches a certain, his bones get a certain strength, and his muscles get a certain coordination, he's going to walk. He'll take a step whether you've taught him to or not. See? That's in the genetic code. And in the issue of the nature of the soil, preparation of that soil is really God's job. In other words, Paul says it this way. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. Now, he may use human brains to break up the fallow soil. Probably does. Somebody has to come along with initial confrontation of truth. But in the final analysis, this is what we do, and this is what God does. Okay, in that process. All right. So, don't worry yourself about somebody else's soil. You see what I'm saying? If you're going to be concerned with your own soil. If we don't get anything else from the parable, let's get that. It's your soil that the focus is on in the parable. Okay. Now, certainly we learn, point three, that mature fruitfulness can be stymied by the clutter of life. The clutter of life. What we call in this church the details of life, the raw materials of life. The raw materials of life. Cares, which come upon us, and we can get so overly involved in the cares that we miss the whole spiritual benefit of the experience. Riches the same way, lust for pleasures, whatever the case. Cares, riches, pleasure pursuit, and so on. Okay. The suffocating effect, and here is where we want to sort of emphasize the cure. The suffocating effect of life's details. The suffocating effect of life's details can be avoided only, well, is that the way I want to say that? Okay, only by learning to handle the same via occupation with Christ. Now this occupation with Christ, this mentality that orients to Christ in all situations, whether it's cares of this life, whether it's a search for riches, or whether it's the search for pleasure, occupation with Christ is expressed a number of ways in the Scriptures. And I want to show you how, at least in two cases, the result is always fruit. All right? Just turn over to John chapter 15. This is what teaches us to handle real life situations in a way that instead of them choking us, fruit becomes the result. Occupation with Christ is expressed by John in the term abide in me, John 15. And I have to hurry. John 15, 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Skip to verse, oh yeah, every branch that is in me beareth that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, or he lifts up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring more fruit. Now you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Three times in the passage, abide. The word means be at home in the Lord. Same concept Apostle Paul uses, being occupied with Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, fourth use, and I in him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. And without me, you can't do anything. You're a zero. You're zilch. You're less. You're a zero with a line rubbed out without the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to this thing we call the spiritual life. Fifth use of the word abide. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather him and cast him into the fire. If you abide in me, six times he said it, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Fruitful prayer life. Why? Because you abided in him. Abided? Sure, a past tense of abide is abided. Okay. Soon as my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And everybody gets concerned about the fruit. And everybody makes it evangelism. Well, that isn't really what it is. Fruit in this passage is a fruitful prayer life. It's joy. It's discipleship, abiding in the Lord. That's fruit in this passage. Down in verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I chose you, and I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. I mean, it's programmed. It's in the genetic code. Abide in me produces fruit. Abide not in him produces no fruit. The Apostle Paul says it another way, and I just don't have time. I'm running out. In 5:17, he said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in 22 and 23, he says, and the fruit of the Spirit. And the thing here is walk in the Spirit. That means have your life conducted in the Spirit of the Lord. And the product is fruit. It's yours. No abiding, no fruit. Okay. The readjustment of our perspective regarding cares of this life, material things, money, and so on, is something that our Lord is totally cognizant of. He knows that we need to be readjusted there. Okay? Our soil is not good by nature, but thank God he is always plowing, and he gives us the answer. Isolation is not the answer. Identity with our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer, and then that straightens us out on some of these details of life that can overwhelm us so that fruitfulness is not a result. And, you know, evangelism is a fruit, I think, of Christian experience, but it's only one. Hebrews 12:11 talks about the fruit of righteousness, and that is dealing in a situation where somebody's under discipline. So right living is a fruit of the Spirit. Influence among believers and unbelievers is a fruit. Oh, let me give you a general definition of fruit, and we'll close. I'm sorry, I wanted to do this. This is a general definition of fruit. After going through all the passages on fruit relative to the believer in the New Testament, this is what it is. It is the production of the Word of God in our lives. Okay? And what that means then, when you break it down to, you know, down in the marketplace, or out there on the job, or in the home, it means this. Decisions in real life situations based upon the Word of God. Okay? See, the first part of that can be real nice and everybody agrees to it. But then out there in the marketplace and out there where you are struggling with the bios of life, where you're struggling with a certain amount of money in order to function, and when you're struggling with what is pleasure, the Word of God comes into focus and you begin to make real life situations on it, and that's fruit. Yes? Okay, now next week we're going to start 2 Peter, and the first 3 or 4 verses take us into a very, very deep concept of growth, maturation. And I hope that you can be here for that next week. Shall we close in prayer? Just by way of reminder, all of us, in our minds, our mentalities, in the deepest resources of our person, are represented by these 4 kinds of soil. A wayside soil that just doesn't understand, comprehend, and the word snatched away so that no salvation results. Superficial kind of soil, but rocky underneath. And then that which produces, but the plan or the purpose, the ultimate goals of God are sort of choked out by temporal situations. And then the good soil. Father, we pray that in your work in us, that you'll find there a certain receptiveness, a certain breaking up of the fallow ground that will result in maximal production for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the key dynamic behind this is the love that he has shown us. And that we in turn then learn to love him. And that love draws us deeper and deeper into his life and his purposes for us. So we ask that that process will not be thwarted by some superficial issue or some issue maybe that's even pertinent that would stymie the growth and the production process. We pray this for every person in this room in Christ's name. Amen.